much. Grab your scriptures and join me in Luke chapter 13 as we make our way to the communion table in a few moments. Luke chapter 13 is our text this morning. Have you ever heard someone say something and your immediate response is, "What on earth were they thinking?" And maybe the person we just heard is us. Have you ever had one of those moments? It's like I have them all the time. It's like, "Jim, what on earth were you thinking? Why did you say that?" Chances are, over the course of time, I will give you many opportunities to ask that question. What on earth were you thinking as you were talking? And part of the question, uncertainty running through our mind is, how insensitive could that person be? How insensitive was I in just making that comment? Well, as we look at this particular story this morning, in view of the table in front of me and in front of you, the theme or the topic of insensitivity and sensitivity jumps out again and again. To illustrate the truth, come with me to a story. A story involving particularly three different men. They were golfing buddies. They just happened to be a minister, a doctor, and a rocket scientist. And they are out golfing, and they typically got together. They thought that this was a relaxing activity to be out there golfing, but this particular day, it's not very relaxing for the minister, the doctor, or the rocket scientist, because they are having to wait for the people in front of them. The rocket scientist made this comment: "What is it with these guys? We've been waiting here 15 minutes for them to move on. They're holding us back." The doctor chimed in and agreed. "You know, I've never seen such ineptitude on a golf course before. These guys don't seem to know what they're doing." The minister chimed in, "You know, I know the owner of the golf course. I think I should talk to the owner of the golf course. In fact, here he comes now. Let me see what I can work out." So the minister talked to the owner of the golf course and said, "Say, you know, we are in a hurry. We are trying to relax, and then we have things to do, and these guys are holding us back. What's going on with these guys, and what can you do about it?" Well, the golf course owner said, "You know, that group is a rather unique group of guys, and they are taking their time in playing through this their round of golf, aren't they? You know, those guys happen to be the firefighters who were here last year saving our clubhouse when it was on fire. And they were the ones who lost their sight in fighting the fire. And so we thought as a company, as a clubhouse, that the least we could do was to let these blind firefighters play through for free anytime they wanted." Well, you can imagine how these three felt or should have felt, right? I mean, there's stunned silence between the pastor, the minister, the doctor, and the rocket scientist. They felt rather embarrassed, slightly. The minister chimed in, "You know, that's really sad. I think I'll say an extra prayer for them at the end of the day." The doctor said, "You know, you're right. While you pray, I'll do what I can do. I'll talk to my eye doctor buddies, and we'll see if we can get some glasses and enhance the vision that they had. See if there's anything we can do. You pray, I'll look for an improvement in their vision." The rocket scientist chimed in, "You know, that's very thoughtful of you guys. You pray, you try and improve their vision. In the meantime, let's be serious about it. Let's be sensible and thoughtful to everyone. Could you just ask these blind golfers to play at night? And so they're not in our way." Okay, you got it. I mean, it's not funny, right? And we think it's how insensitive could a bunch of guys be, especially if they knew all the facts? Well, we want to look at that topic this morning, sensitivity and insensitivity, especially when we know all the facts, or as the facts are unveiled and unleashed before us. And the question is, how sensitive and insensitive am I to the most important matters in life? You know, health is a wonderful thing when we have it, but we're in a losing battle. As I was going over my notes last night, I'm icing my foot. I'd just taken an aspirin and a decongestant. I was in a little bit of pain from doing different things throughout the day, and it was a good day. And I was just reminded, we are in a losing battle with health. Are we in a losing battle with our spiritual health? How's our spiritual health right now? We have questions about our physical health, but what about our spiritual health, our holiness? Where is that, and where are we in the equation? As we think of our opening illustration, as we think of the text of Scripture that we've just read, as we think about our own lives and about what this table represents, we are reminded that we are in trouble. God created a perfect world with perfect people in a perfect place. How's that going so far for us today? A perfect place, perfect people, perfect world. It doesn't sound like my life, and I dare say it doesn't sound like your life. And so we have a question, where do we all fit in to this stuff, this planet, this history? It seems like I'm out of sync with God's perfect plan for a perfect world in a perfect place involving perfect people. And unless there is a doctor in the house that can offer me more than a temporary fix, unless there is a minister who can offer me more than a pious prayer, I don't have any hope. And neither do you. We need someone who can totally rewrite our life and rewire our life and speak to the most significant matters and issues of life. As we look into the Word of God, we find the hope that we're all looking for. We find the hope that we all need. And we find the hope wrapped in someone named Jesus Christ. As we begin to look in our text, we see in verse 10, we're introduced to this segment of the story. And we read these words, Jesus was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. He was teaching. Well, what was he teaching? He's called the master teacher. What was this teaching? What was this masterful insight that he was sharing? Well, it begins to unwrap a little for us again in verse 3, and we find the core message of Jesus Christ again and again in verse 3. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's repeated again in verse 5. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And it's not just a physical death, but a spiritual death that is in the equation here. Repent, repent. And the core of Jesus' message again and again and again through his life, the core, that message that is introduced by the prophets such as Elijah that we've been talking about in the Old Testament, is that we must repent. And bottom line, repentance means getting right with God. Getting right with God on his terms. Repentance means a change of mind. It also implies a change of direction. And there is that aspect in play in every one of our lives this morning, regardless of your relationship with Christ, with where it's been in the past. He's calling us to repent in our relationship with Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, embrace him as our Savior. And even as followers of Jesus Christ, as we move on through life, we are not perfect people, and we continually sin. And he calls us to repent of that sin and to find the cleansing that Jesus Christ offers. The core of his message is repent. Get right with God. Be right with God on his terms. That's the core message. Now, we see again in verse 10 a couple of markers that give us a little more of the detail. He's teaching where and when? In the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is not Sunday, and the synagogue is not the church. They are not precisely identical, though there are some principles that are similar. But we can make the connections, and we need to grasp the core matter. Jesus is teaching. He's teaching at the central place on the central day for the Jewish people, and it makes the connection. There's a life connection for us today. Where he's at, when he is speaking. It's on the Sabbath in the synagogue where the people are supposed to connect with God. And they are regularly focused on the Word of God. This particular time, the Old Testament, the New Testament, has not yet been written. But we step into verse 11, and we get a little inkling of where the story is going. In the synagogue, on the Sabbath, there's Jesus, and there is a woman. Now, that jumps out at us a little if we understand the historical context, the history of what is going on, particularly in that area. If you were making up this story, you would not have included a woman here. There was very blatant sexism. Can't think of a better word to put it there. Women were considered third class in that culture. In the land of Israel. And if you were making up this story, you wouldn't have put a woman as a central subject. You would have put a man. And there's a lot of lessons for us to learn there, and a lot of encouraging lessons that the gospel and Jesus Christ is for everyone, everywhere. And wherever you're at today, this text resonates with your life. And the love of Jesus reaches out and wants to touch you. And here's this woman for 18 years. She's dealt with a challenge. Some physical limitations, and they're caused by a spirit. Now look at me for just a sec. Just look at me. For you to look up at me, or for you to look at me, you had to look up at me right here or up on the screen. If I would have asked that lady to do that, look at me, look up at me, she could not do that. It was impossible for her to do that. And no prayer by a pastor, no physician's assistance, no rocket man redesign has helped this lady up to now. She is in apparently irreversible bondage. There's no way out. She is in desperate need. Her suffering would have been acute. If she was able to work in that society, she probably could not. She would have had a challenge holding a job. She would have had challenge resting at night. And some of you can identify the pain that you deal with at night. It's hard to rest. It would have been a challenge, and she would have been drained in so many ways. Would have affected every relationship she had in some form or fashion. And the author of this particular gospel, his name was Luke. He's a physician. We see that medical emphasis and insight come out time and time again. He brings out that her challenge was not just physical in nature, but there was a spiritual dynamic, a spiritual dimension to it, as you see, caused by a spirit, caused by an evil spirit. Don't know the details of the why and the wherefore, but she's got an immense challenge. And we need to see the connection to our life today. There is a connection to our life, to your life today. And I'm reminded that there is no way that I can look up into the eyes of a holy God on my own. Nobody on the planet can do that. It is absolutely impossible because of the curse of sin on our life and in our life. There is no way I can look up into the eyes of a magnificent God and have this connection between us. It's hopeless. Unless someone stands up and steps into the equation of life, someone beyond me and someone beyond you, and here becomes a wonderful picture of the gospel that's going to unfold in the next few moments. We are reminded that life can be so painful. Physical pain may be a reality in our life. Mental pain and anguish, emotional pain. And then there's the spiritual dynamic, the spiritual pain. You see, we are all born alienated from a holy God. Pain is real. And this lady's pain has a spiritual, direct spiritual connection dynamic to it. A little more rest will not solve the problem. A little more exercise, some more intense physical therapy will not rectify the situation. A change in exercise, the addition of exercise, a change of diet, some new pill, none of those will solve the challenge that she has. It's hopeless unless there's a doctor in the house who can offer more than a temporary fix. It's hopeless unless someone who can step in with more than just a pious prayer. And that is what we are going to see unfold for us as we come into the rest of the story. Let's look at verse 12. It is the Sabbath day, and here is this lady in the synagogue on the Sabbath. In spite of all the challenges that she has, she is there on the Sabbath, and we get the inkling from taking in the whole story that this is a pattern in her life. It's not a surprise that she is here. And I'm just reminded of the principle, when life is hard, we need Jesus. And when life is hard, we need to reach out to Jesus. And when life is hard, we need to be around the things that are connected to Jesus. That's where ultimate help comes from. She's crippled. There is a cruelty from Satan somewhere in this dynamic. But there is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Jesus saw her, came, called her out of the crowd, and freed her from her sickness. Cruelty, crippled, compassion. Now we see the compassion leads to the cure. Jesus' loving eyes reached out, picked her out of the crowd. He saw her, he reached out and got involved in her life. You know, I believe in the sovereign grace of God. And our church has positioned itself to embrace the sovereign grace of God in each of our lives. Part of that spiritual dimension and dynamic, God calling people to himself. I can't explain it all. The scriptures clearly say God works. The scriptures also very clearly say whosoever will may come. Why did he pick her out? He did. Why did he reach out and pick me out? He did. And right now, the issue, the key issue is here we all are before the truth of God, before the person of God. He's reaching out to you. He's reaching out to me. And the bottom line is we need to respond. I can't explain it all except the love of God reaches out and he doesn't turn anybody away who comes to him. And there's all kinds of, but bottom line, here you are before the truth right now. What will you do with the truth? Jesus says, deal with the truth, and the truth is me. He called her over. He called her out of cruelty into his compassion, into his love, into his care. And everybody else was powerless to help. But he wanted to help, and he was able to help. Verse 13, he lays his eyes on her, or laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made whole. She was healed. She could stand. And what did she begin to do? What did she begin to do? You know, when life is hard, we need Jesus, and we need to reach out to Jesus, and we need to pour our heart out to him and surround our things with what is most important. How about when life is good? You will find some of those moments in life. When life is good, what do we do? I mean, boom, she's out of there. She doesn't need the synagogue anymore, right? And Jesus has given her the healing. Boom, she's out of there. Got what she needed and out of the house, on with the rest of the life, right? It's not what we see from her. She began glorifying God. See, when Jesus reaches out and touches your life, the only appropriate response is praise and worship and adoration. She glorified God. Probably she began to sing. She began to praise. What did she sing? What did she pray? What did she praise? How did she worship? Was it with traditional or contemporary? You know, I don't think it really mattered what was on the song list that day. Put herself in that equation. She had just met the power of God. And whatever someone had been directed to lead in, it was spot on in connecting her with the God of the universe. And we are reminded that as we sing the truths of God, that the truths of God are the truths of God. And we could never exhaust how wonderful God is and how wonderful his work is in our life. She's excited, cruel, crippled, compassion cured. She has hope. And I'm reminded that I have hope today. Whatever you came in here this morning with, the baggage and the challenges and the circumstances of life, I came in here with baggage this morning. I came in here with challenges. And every one of us have hope because of the work of Jesus Christ in our life. No one should ever think that his or her situation is beyond help. There is no habit, no hurt, no horror, no history that is beyond his complete cure. That doesn't mean that the past was good, but what it means is God is good and will work in our life for our good, for his glory, but we've got to let him do what only he can do. And we can choose to stay a victim, or we can choose to relish the victory of Jesus Christ over everything. And when you've been hurt, let me remind you that God will deal with the hurters. And no one is going to escape standing before a holy God and giving account of their life. Bitterness is like grabbing a handful of broken glass, squeezing it, and hoping someone else bleeds. We need to release that bitterness to God and let him deal with it in his terms, in his timing. So what is it that we need to let go of as we come to the table this morning and deal with God's working in our life? So this lady, she didn't just leave the synagogue and disconnect from the things of God. We are reminded that when life is hard, we need to wrap our lives around the things of God and pour our heart out to Him. And when life is good, we should wrap our lives around the things of God and pour out our heart to Him in praise. Well, as if that story is just tremendous in and of itself, but we're only at the intermission here in this story. And just a couple of other nuggets we want to bring out that enhance our time at the communion table this morning. We drop into verse 14. Remember, we're talking about insensitive and sensitive to the truth. And we've seen that displayed in the stories of some other people who are insensitive to where others were in life. Verse 14, we've got a synagogue official, indignant. Let's wrestle with that word for a moment. Indignant. How would that look like to you? How have you seen that maybe fleshed out in your life so far? Indignant. Here's why he's indignant. Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And so he began to say, and the flavor of the text is he's repeating this a number of times. Began to say to the crowd, wrong, wrong, wrong. What he did was wrong. Jesus, what you're doing is wrong. How could you be so insensitive? God, I don't think he made the connection, but that's basically what he's saying. And it reminds me, that's the last thing I want to say. How could you be so insensitive as to heal that woman who has been plagued for 18 years today, of all days? The audacity of one who is supposed to be a spiritual guide to interrupt the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lord Jesus Christ is just off the charts. And he attacks, really, the ministry of Christ. And a couple words just jump out at us here, descriptions, cold-hearted and calloused. And as I come to the communion table in a moment, and as you come to the table in a moment, there's part of the question for us. Where could I be cold-hearted towards others? Where could I be calloused in the working of God in my life or in anyone else? As we listen in on the conversation, no compassion, no compulsion to enter into the world of those in need, especially those under his spiritual care. And that was his responsibility as a ruler, as a leader in the synagogue. Only Jesus had the power to do what Jesus could and did do in this situation. Well, who gets the last word here? Gives me hope and also challenges me. Verse 15. The Lord answered the non-religious leader, or the religious non-leader, you hypocrites. Aren't you the guys who will deal with your animals, your pets, on Sunday? You know, the Pharisees had a very precise, all kinds of details, you know, don't do this, don't do that, you know, don't do these things on the Sabbath, but they still would water their animals. They still would take care of them. And Jesus challenges them, you are such a hypocrite. If you had a sensitivity to people like you did your pets, like you did your animals, like you did your work, like you did your business. And Jesus very severely rebukes them. And we see verse 17, the response. The people of God, or the people in general, tired of being oppressed and put down. They find some hope in this man named Jesus. Now, how far that they took it, how far they went, it's a question that we don't have all the details on. But for every one of us, we need to take these general principles and the general identification of God and Christ and bring it all the way home. Someone named Jesus Christ actually lived and walked on the same planet that your feet are touching today. The Bible says he was from heaven. He was perfect God and perfect man. And because of all that, he is in a place to do what I can't do for you and you can't do for me or yourself, and that is pay for our sin on the cross. Be our perfect substitute. We need to deal with God on God's terms. And he calls us to repent. He calls us to come and embrace him as Lord and Savior. Jesus essentially said, I choose to healer today, which is a day marked out for the things of God. Specifically, what better day could there be than the Sabbath day to heal this individual? I choose today. Today is good. Well, here you are in front of the truth. Here the truth is before you, and today is a good day to be right with God. To know that your sins are eternally forgiven, that you have embraced Jesus Christ's person and his work, that you agree that Jesus Christ was God, what he did on the cross takes care of your sin, and you are turning to him and trusting in him and him alone to save you. And I just invite you in this moment to put your trust in Christ alone to save you. And not to walk out of these doors without knowing that your sins are forever covered. Well, we get cleaned up. But here I go out and I live life every day and I get a little dirty. I get a little messy. As a follower of Jesus, I'm still a sinner. And Jesus reminds me that I need to continually come to him for a cleansing, not of my whole being, but of where I have not met the perfect standard. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is written to Christians. It says, when we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In a moment, we come to the communion table. It is a table for those who've been cleansed eternally and those who are dealing with their sins, everyday sins, up until this moment. Today is a good day to be right with God on God's terms. Jesus said, 18 years is long enough. Today is the day for her. And however long you've been on this planet, it's been long enough. Whatever you've been holding on to, whatever stuff that has been hindering you, even shackling you, today is a good day to lay it at the feet of Jesus and move forward with him. It's been long enough. Maybe you're cursed by your sin. Jesus says, come just as you are. Come in repentance and find your Savior. Maybe some of us have grown cold, and we have to deal with that almost on a daily basis. But we've grown cold. And Jesus says, come as you are, repent of where you are, and move forward on fire for Jesus Christ. I would invite you to just take a moment to bow your heads and close your eyes. Have a little bit of Jesus time. I'm going to ask Pastor Matt and our deacons to come forward at this time.